Luke chapter 23, verses 32-37. And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.
All right, let me make a couple of quick announcements before we get started. As you know, as you can see written above me and has been announced, we are going to do the lesson on forgiveness this morning. And in a question and answer format, I think Wes has already passed out cards. If you want a card to write your question down, raise your hand. He'll bring you one right now. And then Wes will collect them in about 5 minutes or so, and I'll just deal with them as I get them. But a couple of quick announcements. First of all, Brian Watson is with us this morning, and that's good. We are certainly glad to see Brian. Please continue to remember him in your prayers. He's really going through the situation with the cancer, suffering with that. And please remember him in your prayers. And go up to him and give him a word of encouragement. Whenever we're down and we've got something we're trying to deal with, it really does help. So do that. And also, as we announced on Wednesday night, and last Sunday night, Gemma Drobner, who is a sister at Wharton, is in need of some benevolent help. And Ed has prepared some envelopes. You may or may not have seen them, but they're out on the table in the foyer. You can get one of those envelopes as a put in the bulletin. Make your check to the Wharton Church of Christ, but send that and to help out with her situation over there. All right, without any further delay, let's get in. I just want to make a couple of opening remarks, and then I'll be glad to take your questions, and I'll do what I can with them. But when we're talking about forgiveness, I want to read a couple of passages. Now, these may or may not be the first ones that would come to your mind, but they express at least, I think, the sentiment, the whole sentiment of God when we talk about forgiveness. The first one, if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, oddly enough, and I was thinking about this yesterday, it says a lot of things that I want to say, but doesn't include the word forgiveness. But that's fine, because the idea of forgiveness is certainly in this passage, both from our part or what we do when we forgive, as well as certainly when God forgives. Read this together with me. He says, beginning in verse 14, For the love of Christ constrains or forces us, compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he, Jesus, died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, or from that point on, live, as it were, for themselves, or unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore, that is why, from this point on, we don't know anyone after the flesh. In other words, we just don't see people the same, and we don't deal with them the same. Yes, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now from this point on, or henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if anyone or any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or he is a new creation of God. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us. He's cleared what stood between us. We've been made friends again. Our relationship is restored to God. It's all included in that idea of reconciliation. So all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry, or the service, notice, of reconciliation. That becomes our service. That becomes what drives us, as Paul says back in verse 14, or compels us. We want to be like God and do as God does in everything. To wit, that is to know, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, very important phrase, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you or beg you by us through the gospel that Paul preached, of course. We pray you in Christ's stead. Here in the very place of Christ, as it were, you be reconciled to God. For he has made him, Jesus, sin for us. Not commit sin, but literally made him to be sin is the idea. Who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Now another passage. We studied this one in our men's class on Friday night. But look at Colossians chapter 1. Paul very straightforwardly, forthrightly states the idea that God has forgiven Christians. Notice in Colossians 1, start with me in verse 12, right in the middle of his prayer, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet or fit or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now notice verse 14. In whom, that is, in Christ, we have redemption. The price has been paid for us to be pardoned. Our ransom has been paid for us to be given back. We have been redeemed, and we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Drop down to verse 20, when he says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, and here's our word again, to reconcile all things to himself. Now I may come back and touch upon that passage. Let me just make some opening statements, things that I certainly believe, and I believe Scripture teaches, and then I'll field your questions, any that you might have. The basic idea in the words that are translated, there are two primary words in the New Testament that are translated forgive or forgiveness and various cognates of them. I'm not going to get into the two different words, but they're very closely related, and both of them, the basic idea is deliverance. To be delivered. That is, delivered from a situation, delivered from whatever exists, that is, you know, for example, when there's enmity between two people, to be delivered from that so that you can be friends again or be reconciled. If there's a debt to be paid, to be delivered from that or cleared of that debt, deliverance. And so whether you're talking about from the standpoint of being ransomed or pardoned or one of the two terms especially, which is really the verb form when you say forgive and it's used like that's the verb form of grace. So to be graced or favored. Rescued, set free, and on and on we could go. We could put a number of other things up there. But all of that, the idea is to be delivered. So a deliverance is what we're talking about with forgiveness. Now, having said that, God, Percy touched upon this when he said the nature of God is love, or God has a loving nature. That's right. And so God is always disposed. Now, think about what I'm saying here. God is always disposed to forgive. That is, it's his inclination. He wants to forgive. He's inclined to forgive. But he may refuse to do so. It doesn't mean he does not want to forgive. He will always want to forgive. He will always want a restoration, as it were, of a relationship. He will always want the debt to be cleared. He will always want things to be as they were before. The relationship that existed, for example, in a human being, when that human being was born or conceived, there was a relationship with God. And that child, that human being, was absolutely innocent. There was a complete, absolute relationship that existed between that human and God. Sin disrupts that. God wants it restored. God wants it the way it was. So God is always disposed to forgive, but he may refuse to do so. Now, I'm going to make this statement. Christians should be likewise disposed. Well, Michael, what do you mean? I mean on both counts. It should be that we know God is always disposed, but he may refuse to do so. And it should be that we, as Christians, are always disposed to forgive. We always want to forgive. We're always inclined to forgive. That's the way it should be. Now, if you're asking me, is that the way it is all the time absolutely with you? No. Because I've not always been like I should be, and I do not always feel as I should feel. But that's what I should be. Always disposed to forgive, but I should, and you're hearing me right, I should at times refuse to forgive, just as God does. Because forgiveness is conditional. One of the things that bothered me the most when I was growing up, and I'll tell you this, I'll say this, and I still believe this strongly. 35 years of Bible study hasn't changed this. But I can remember as a little kid and being told, taught, hearing people say, etc., that we should forgive everybody. There would be something going on in the family. Something would happen. Someone would do something. I would know about it. I would learn of it or whatever. And then after talking about the person like a dog, you know, or worse than a dog, but we should forgive because we ought to forgive everybody. And I would think, that's stupid. You know, that's crazy. I mean, why should I forgive this person of that? Maybe we would be watching the news, you know, and the news would tell us, Montel and I were watching this and saw where an individual was arrested for the third time of a horrible, same crime, horrible crime, etc. And then you get the two sides, you know, the one person says, why is this person not put away for life? The other side says, you know, rehabilitate, forgive, etc., etc., etc. As human beings, those kinds of things bother you, and you wonder, what am I supposed to do? What is God requiring me to do? Well, I would say that forgiveness is conditional. I may or may not talk more about that, depending on your questions. Lastly, I would say this. I agree with Percy. God is a loving God, and because He loves, a natural consequence of that love is to have compassion, mercy. If I love as God loves, I will have compassion. I'll have mercy. I'll have humility. I believe forgiveness is a natural outgrowth of humility. If you hold a grudge against someone, it's prideful. You're holding it because of what it does for you, how you feel, how it makes you feel, what you think, etc. But to humble oneself is to forgive and to restore. And that's what God does. And obviously that's what God did to the length of allowing Jesus to die for our sins. Now, having said all of that, any questions, hold them up, and Wes will collect them, and I'll try to take them and do what I can with them. And I'll give you a couple of minutes, give Wes a couple of minutes there to collect them. Again, feel free, and if you have them now, please turn them in. I'll start dealing with them, and in about 15 minutes, maybe 12 minutes or so, I'll make one final call. So I'll make two calls for them. Looks like I got a handful of them anyway. Wow. You guys got a lot of questions about forgiveness. All right. Let me take them somewhat in order here. And I'm sure some of them are going to be similar, but that's fine because we want to repeat the points and make sure we get them across. Let me try to spend a little bit of time with each one at least, and depending on the question, I may single it out and try to take a little more time with it. Let's start by saying this one. This one says, God's expectations regarding an individual are sometimes a function of their ability or one's abilities. Now, that's a great point because God deals with us as individuals. I won't turn there, but I would get you to look at Matthew 24, look at verses 14 and 15. God deals with us as individuals. Now, the questions are asked thus. Does God forgive sin in individuals using a similar sliding standard? I wouldn't use that terminology, but no, what I would say this. Yes, God forgives on the basis of who we are as an individual. Let me give you a biblical idea. I'm not yet teaching the gospel. I'm not sharing knowledge from the Word of God. How does God judge whether or not I'm sinning in doing that? God looks at me as an individual and my ability. Hebrews chapter 6, for example. God would say, when for the time you ought to be teachers. So in other words, there's a point of growth there. God allows for me to grow. God expects me to grow, and I believe God judges me on the basis of growth. Now, you might say, okay, what does that have to do? Well, let me be practical about it. When I was baptized, okay? I had very little knowledge of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 11 teaches us, you know, and I know there are different views about it, but let me just tell you what I believe. 1 Corinthians 11 very explicitly says, it is a shame for a man to have long hair. I didn't have a clue that existed in the Bible. I had at the time a ponytail, pretty long hair. Okay. Now about 2 weeks after being baptized, guess what I read? All right. So I had a discussion with Dale, the guy that baptized me. We were riding along in the car, and I said, what about so-and-so? So he asked me, what does the Bible say? As Dale usually did. So I repeated it back. He said, what do you think you ought to do? You have to notice how sly Dale was with all that stuff. But what do you think you should do? Well, I should get my hair cut. Well, then you have your answer. Now, what about God judging me during that 2 weeks? If God would hold me accountable for that, what about Him judging me? He was giving me time to learn. And there have been plenty of other things that I've had to learn over time. Yes, God judges you on the basis of you as an individual, what you're capable of knowing, and what you've had time to know, secondly. The question also goes on to say, should we be willing to forgive similarly? And I'll just answer that, absolutely, we should. Jesus bore with His disciples in their ignorance because they just weren't able to bear it yet. You got to give people time to reach a point. I'm not going to hold one individual to the same standard when he's just been baptized last week that I'm going to hold another individual who was baptized 25 years ago and has the intelligence to know better than a whole lot of things. There's just a difference there. Similarly, at least, in Exodus 32, verse 14, God relented from destroying His people even though they were in the wrong. Can God relent or forgive us without our asking? That's a good question. And my answer to that is yes, very similar, I believe, on much the same basis as the previous question. But also because God, remember the whole idea, and this is the biblical subject that I'd get you to run references on, the whole idea of forbearance. Forbearance means to put up with. And God forbears with us. He puts up with things in us to give us that time as children to grow. Now, God will expect the growth. And if you don't grow and come to a point, God may hold you accountable in a different sense and not relent at some point. And I say may. He will in the future not relent where He has before. So again, the idea of forbearance. Look up the references of forbearance, and you'll see exactly what I mean. Now, let me deal with those two. I'm going to hold those separately. So let me look at another question or two here. Let me deal with this one. This is very similar. No. I'm going to wait. So you'll have to bear with me a little bit because I'm sorting while I'm doing this. Yeah, that one goes with that. All right. Let's start with this. We are told to forgive our brothers as often as they sin against us. All right, now listen to this, because this is the idea. We're told to forgive our brothers as often as they sin against us. Can we forgive those who do not want our forgiveness? Short answer, no, you cannot. And longer answer, no, you should not. And final answer would be, no, the Bible would teach you not to. Now, why would I say that? Because forgiveness is conditional. Think about what the Bible teaches. First of all, just think about what the Bible teaches. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and down at verses 12 and 13. Or you can look at Ephesians 4, and it ought to be verse 31 or 32 there. In both of those passages, the Bible teaches you to forgive as God forgives. And it uses that language. As God has forgiven you, you forgive someone else. Now, ask yourself this question. How does God forgive? Does God just simply forgive you because you've sinned and you need to be forgiven? The answer is no. Forgiveness is conditional. God says if. And I refer you to a number of passages. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous or just to forgive us. If we confess would be the condition. Repent, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:37, verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Condition. There are numerous conditions in the Bible. Speaking of between individuals, Luke 17:3-4. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Well, what is that telling you? Forgiveness is conditional. So, can we forgive those who don't want forgiveness? Have they repented, would be my question. The answer would be no, so therefore no, I can't forgive them. We're told to forgive our brothers as often as they sin against us. We are told to forgive our brothers as often as they repent and when they have sinned against us. Now, let's answer some other questions along that line. Just because you forgive, does that mean you're supposed to be with that person, you know, married to that person? And I'm assuming person means that person's committed adultery. Do you forgive them? Let me go to, I had a very similar question I wanted to look at here along this line. Yeah, here's the whole idea of forgetting. Now we know, if you can look at Hebrews chapter 8, it ought to be verse 12 there, I think. The idea is God not only forgives, but God forgets. What does that mean? Again, go back to the idea of forgiveness. Look at my first point up here. The basic idea in the word translated forgiveness is deliverance. God delivers us. He pardons. He favors. He rescues. He sets free. I might also have put in that list, he clears the account. Now listen to this question and then let me explain what I mean. How does forgetting relate to forgiveness? And then the question is asked, how much do we need to forget? To what degree? For example, if a child molester, or as in the previous question, an adulterer. If a child molester repented and was forgiven, does that mean that we should, as Christians, be willing to trust him with a child? Assuming forgiveness involves forgetting. Well, forgiveness definitely involves forgetting. And on God's part, let's just start with the easier part of it. On God's part, God forgets when we repent and ask for forgiveness. God forgets. What does that mean? I've had people come to me and say, what does it mean when God forgets a sin against you and it still bothers you? You know, when I was 15 years old, I came within a breath of killing a guy. Now, when I say, I mean, he was nearly dead. And I would have killed him if a group of guys hadn't pulled me off of him. Now, I say that because I'm 53, and that sin took place at 15, and it still bothers me. When you do something like that, or a host of other things, you molest a child, you commit adultery, those are not the kind of things that you just simply say, boy, I did that, I know it's wrong, please forgive me, God, and that's the end of it. If you're a normal human being with a normal conscience, a working conscience, it's going to continue to bother you. Now, if you've been forgiven, when I was baptized, I believe that sin was washed away. But it still bothers me. It bothers me for a number of reasons. That I can come to that point. Not everybody can, but I can. It bothers me that I nearly did that. And I think about the consequences of it. I think about other things that I've done like that. Perhaps you do too. Maybe these two situations, someone might even be guilty of one of those. The point is, God forgets, and I want you to understand this, and this is the way the Bible teaches it. God forgets in the sense of clearing the debt. It's forgotten because it's no longer against you. It doesn't mean God doesn't know you did that. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't continue to work with you because the things that are in you that led you to commit the sin, God is fully aware of. It may be a weakness you have and you could very easily do it again. You need to pray about it. And God is fully aware of that and deals with you, but He does not hold the sin against you. Your debt is cleared. Now, practically speaking, what does that mean? Well, I need to do the same thing. If I forgive an individual of adultery, my spouse of adultery, or a guy at large out here that's, you know, paid a debt by being imprisoned or whatever it might be for child molestation, he's cleared of it. He's been found guilty. He's paid the price. He's been exonerated of it. And if he becomes a Christian, he's forgiven of it and he's cleared of the debt. But the fact remains, he did do it. Okay? So, I'm trying, if I'm, and the closer I am to someone, let's say in the case of the adultery, I'm trying to rebuild a relationship. Trust lost requires that it be rebuilt. And it's not just a, okay, it's done. I can't snap very well, but you know what I mean. It's not just that it's over and done. It's got to be rebuilt. Now, the closer you are to someone, the more you can rebuild that over the course of time. That can happen. Guy at large out here that I don't know, I have no opportunity to rebuild that trust. I think there are other things that come into play, and let me mention them quickly. The idea of being wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Again, people repeat offenses. If I don't know the individual, that is, I don't live with them and see their heart on a daily basis, I can't really know what's in the heart of that individual. I've got to beware of that. Be on guard. And as far as, let's say, a child molester is concerned, I have a responsibility to protect my child. That's a God-given responsibility. I can't just be ignorant of the fact that people do repeat offenses and just kind of naively say, oh, okay, well, I'm going to forgive and forget and act like this never happened. I don't believe God teaches you to do that. And I think in the case of something like adultery or whatever, God would be teaching you, don't be naive. Realize that that relationship is going to take a lot of work if it's ever going to be rebuilt. So my answer to that would be, forgive, that is, remove what it is between you. If that takes a lot of work, then do the work. Forget, in the sense that the debt has been paid, but also be wise and fulfill your responsibilities as a Christian, as God would instruct you to be. A couple other questions along those lines. Here's one very similar to that. Let me answer it quickly. If a person who has lied about you, made others think badly of you, refuses to admit it. Now notice this. Refuses to admit it. How do you get past the hurt you feel inside so that you can truly forgive? All right, three things in that. If a person's lied about you, made others think badly of you, and refuses to admit it, they're still guilty. And I don't believe you get past that. In the sense that the charge is still against them, the sin is still there, it hasn't been removed. If a person refuses to admit it, refuses to do what to repent, God has not removed it, and you can't either. Secondly, how do you get past the hurt you feel inside? That's a totally different thing. Because the hurt you feel inside may also mean, and I stress this, the hurt is the hurt. We get hurt in life, and we have to get past that by praying to God and turning to God and growing stronger in God. The hurt we feel because someone has done something like that may mean that the relationship is lost. And Demas has forsaken me, as Paul would say, having loved this present world. We lose relationships in life. If that also means vengeance and that kind of thing, then you get past that by realizing that those things, those consequences belong to God. God will take care of those things. That's not my place. And in the first, I may be disposed to do that, you know, to take vengeance. But that's not my place. I can truly forgive when the individual repents. I think one of the things, one of the problems is, again, like this question, if you don't forgive or can't find it in your heart to forgive, will the Lord frown upon you? Why are you not forgiven? I think it comes down to, again, like it was as a little boy, I would always hear, you know, I'd always hear it said, you got to forgive everybody. And I would be thinking, why should I forgive that guy down the street that chases me home every day, treats me horribly? I had never even done anything to him. Why should I forgive him? I didn't ask to be tormented by that kid. I hate that kid. And now you're telling me, but you got to forgive him. Well, why do I have to forgive him when tomorrow he's going to do the same thing to me? You don't. And I don't believe God is telling you to forgive. You can't find it in your heart to forgive. Does that mean you can't find it in your heart to forgive someone who is repenting who's in humility asking you for forgiveness, who is genuinely sorry for what they've done and they want to have the relationship restored, if that's what it means, then you've got problems. And you need to go back to what it means to be converted and be Christ-like. But can't find it in your heart to forgive because the individual is still the same, doing the same thing, doesn't want to repent, won't act any differently. God doesn't forgive that person. How can I do more than God would do? That would be the answer that I'd give. If you're battling with an addiction and you repeatedly ask for forgiveness, would God always forgive with each request? Now, this is an interesting question, and one that I believe is the idea Peter meant when he said in Matthew 18, and you can go and read this for yourself, but you remember the whole thing of go to your brother when he sinned against you and all of that that would lead to withdrawal of fellowship. And then finally, Peter asked Jesus a question. How often do we forgive? And when you look at that, you realize that's a valid question because people don't just sin against us once, do they? A lot of people sin, as this question says, repeatedly. Now, when that happens, I'm put in a very difficult position. God is not. God always knows the individual's heart. If a person sins 500 times during the last 5 years, and goes to God for forgiveness and asks for forgiveness, God will know if they're genuinely sorry for their sins, and if that godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7, is leading them to repentance. You might say, how can you say repentance in the same breath of 500 sins? Well, repentance is twofold. It is intention to change, willingness to change, until you change. And sometimes when you're dealing with an addiction, as this question says, an intention to change can be a long time until you get to the point of actual change. God knows that. But I'm just human. I don't always know that. But again, what does Jesus say? Peter, I tell you not seven times. That's what Peter says. Should I forgive him? Seven times? Jesus had two answers for that. In Luke, Jesus said seven times in a day. Now, you think about that. You sin against me. You come up to me and you haul off and slap me across the face. I hate your guts. And you come back and you say, Michael, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. I forgive you. An hour later, you come back up, slap me across the face. I hate your guts. You get my point. Man, by the time you come to me the fifth or sixth time, I'm like, wait a minute. You know. And then by the time you've done it seven times, I'm having to dig down deep in my heart. Jesus answered Peter by saying, I tell you not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now I said 500 times over the last 5 years. Well, 70 times seven, 490, that's pretty close. Still supposed to forgive. How do I do that? I think you have to believe in someone. Chances are great if someone sins against you 490 times. I know that's not literal. But if they sin against you a lot, you know them well. And if you know them well, you ought to know their heart, or at least have a pretty good idea. You got to make a judgment call. Are they sincere? Are they really sorry? Are they really trying to repent, change? Do you see evidence of that? I'm not talking about have they changed. Do you see evidence they're trying to, wanting to change? If you do, and you love them, you're close to them, you can find reason to forgive them. If you don't see any evidence of change, and they're just nasty, and they've always been nasty, and you know there's no intention to change, then God is not forgiving the person, and neither should you. Will God forgive us of our sins if we don't forgive others? Short answer, no. But longer answer is, if I don't forgive others who are meeting the conditions to be forgiven. You know, when a person comes to me and says, well, let's say it like this. If I've sinned, and I do, and I go to God and I say, God, you know my heart. You know I really hate this sin. I don't want to do this. Please forgive me of my sin. I believe God forgives me. Now someone comes to me, and maybe it's just like I was when I went to God. And they've sinned, and they've, you know, how many times have they come, and they're crying, and they say, I want to be forgiven, please forgive me, and I say, no. Then God looks at me and says, you know what? You expect me to forgive you when you're like that before me, but you won't forgive that person. That's exactly what Jesus said. So then Jesus changed. He said, God will change the forgiveness and throw the person in hell. You have to forgive other people, but you don't forgive them if they're not sincerely repentant. Do we really forgive if we always remember others who sin against us? And I think I answered that before. The idea is, no, we are not forgiving if we just remember it, like every time I see this person, every time, and here would be the point. Every time we get in an argument, you know, Montel and I, we had some problems. No, maybe I need to rephrase that. If Montel and I had problems 10 years ago, and we got past those problems, if now every time we get into an argument or whatever, I say, yeah, but 10 years ago you did so-and-so. Well, obviously, I haven't forgiven. That's not forgiveness. That's not forgetting. But if Montel comes up to me and says, Michael, you remember 10 years ago we had all those problems? Of course I remember that. That's not the forgetting the Bible means. It means the idea of clearing the debt. Now, I'm running out of time. I've run out of time. I got a couple more questions. Let me try to go through them quickly because I want to make... And do we have others? Okay, fine. Let me try to go through this quickly. I'll do them as quickly as possible. And, man, you guys, I really appreciate this. A lot of good questions. If someone offends me and refuses to acknowledge that he or she has offended me, even when other people were made familiar with it, with the fact, should I still forgive this person even when he hasn't asked for my forgiveness? You see how many times this question is coming up? Because all of this boils down to, should I forgive? Do I have to forgive someone who won't repent of what they've done? They won't admit it. They won't acknowledge it. Now again, let me make this point. I always at least try, and I stress that, to demand of myself, if you can't know, Michael, you ain't God, you know. Sometimes I think I know and I don't know. So I try to get the benefit of the doubt. Try. But when it is a fact, and there are times when you know it is a fact, the person has sinned. They have to repent. It's as simple as that. Now, they can repent in a number of ways. They can come to you and confess and bow at your feet and say, please, beg forgiveness, and so forth. They can do it like that. And it might be that that person is not that strong and can't yet do that, but you see change. Whereas they once were this way, now they're that way. Then be God-like. Sometimes God relents, forbears, and gives time for growth. Be what you should be like God would be. Shore up that individual spirituality. Be the shoulder. Be the strong one in that case. And give them time to reach the humility to look at you and say, you know what? I wronged you back there, and I'm sorry for that. It's a whole lot easier when you have restored the relationship because you saw the repentance to help that person do that than if you just stonewall, act like you've got nothing for them, even though they're trying as hard. I mean, you see that. They're trying as hard as they can. We need to be like the Lord would be. If someone is leading a sinful life, doesn't repent, what should you do? Rebuke them? Admonish them? Continue to realize they're in sin? Should you distance yourself? It might be that you definitely need to distance yourself. As Christians, evil companions corrupt good morals. It is not being unforgiving to distance yourself from someone who drags you down. God would tell you that's what you should do. So no, that's not unforgiving if they're living that sinful life. How do you forgive and not hold anger when you're mistreated, especially when the person repeats it? Anger is something like a spouse or a friend, of course. Anger is something that is a different sin. That's the sin on your part. It's initiated by someone else, and they've got to repent of whatever it is they did that caused the anger. But you have to put the anger away, and you might say, how do you do that? You know, for me, and maybe it's different things for different people, but for me, the way that I do, remember the passage we started with? I think think of Jesus. I think of what I would have felt, I would have thought, had I seen Jesus treated like he was treated, nailed to that tree, and had I been at the feet of Jesus and heard him say, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." What does that move you? Does it make you think that that is the God you serve and that's the way you need to be? I'll tell you what, to me, you may have to consider that person in sin and thus hold that charge against them until they repent. But the anger will go away. And what it will be replaced with is compassion, mercy, willingness that that person repent and be forgiven. I mean, in short, do I really want this person to go to hell because they mistreated me? My answer to that is no, I don't. They may go, but I certainly don't want them to. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is deliverance from what caused the separation. Sin separates, forgiveness restores. How often should I forgive? As often as someone truly repents. Are there any sins committed against me which I don't have to forgive? Every sin a person refuses to repent of, you do not have to forgive. God doesn't forgive it, and neither do you. When I forgive, am I condoning sin? If you forgive someone who hasn't repented, then yes, you are. For example, if I say to someone, it's okay for you to do whatever it is they do. Let's say that I was committing adultery. And Montel said, "Michael, I forgive you. I haven't asked for forgiveness. And I don't intend to stop the adultery." Montel says, "Well, I love you, and so I forgive you." Is she condoning the sin? She sure is. She is, in effect, saying, "Michael, I clear you. God will clear you, but I clear you. And it's okay with me if you continue to do that." She should not do that. If your brother sins against you, Luke 17, rebuke him. Exactly what she should do in that case. Must I forgive of a person offending me isn't sorry? No. What if I don't want to forgive? Different situation. Now that's your sin if you just don't want to forgive. How do I forgive myself? Hardest question there is, as far as I'm concerned. But here's how you forgive yourself. You immerse yourself in the Word of God. You realize who you are. You come back and listen to the sermon I'm going to preach in a few days called, "What Am I Worth?" And you realize how God really sees you. It begins to make you look at yourself differently and your stance before God differently. What if we forgive someone what if we forgive someone and then they don't repent of what they are doing? If a person repeats the sin, they're guilty of it again. And we start the process all over again. Even 70 times 7 or 7 times in a day. How can we use the scriptures to help us forgive ourselves? Again, everything I just said about how do I forgive myself. This one says so that it doesn't hold me back spiritually. It will hold you back. In fact, it will kill you spiritually if you won't forgive yourself. Romans 6, verses 1 and following, please explain. If the person that wrote this doesn't mind, I promise you I will do a sermon on the end of Romans 5 and Romans 6. So let me hold that for a separate sermon, and I'll announce it. You'll see it in the bulletin. I'll do that next month. I'll give you my word on that. Last question, and I know we've run over. Should we forgive someone that does not seek our forgiveness after they've sinned against us? Great question to end with, and the answer, as I've said, is no. Forgiveness is conditional. I think that's what makes it so hard, because we have been led to believe and told we have to forgive everybody. And I would challenge you, you may disagree with me on that, and that's fine, but I would challenge you to go home and find the passage of Scripture that says you have to forgive everybody of everything. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we're talking about forgiveness. The Lord died for us. His Father sent Him to die so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Maybe you're here today and you realize there are sins against you. You believe in Jesus. You know He is the Son of God. You know that those things that are against you have to be removed. And you're sorry for what you've done. You want to change everything that's wrong in your life and do what's right. You know, if you'll be baptized this morning to have your sins washed away, you leave this place not just in the sense the world means of forgiven. Oh yeah, okay, I forgive you. But God clears you of that. It is not against you anymore. Anytime in the future you talk with God about it, it will merely be something that you're having to deal with because you did it. But you will be able to thank God every time you pray that He's forgiven you of it. It will come to change your life. It will come to make you feel differently about everything in life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a child of God, but you've not done what you need to do. You sinned, and you're finding it difficult to deal with that. Come to God. Ask for the prayers of the people here. Know that God loves you. He is your Father. He will take you into His lap as His child and soothe you and comfort you if you will let Him. If you're here today and you need to come, please come. I'll stand and sing.